As you will recall, the Colossian church was a house church. That would tell us that it was very small, very insignificant as churches go in the New Testament record. The only mention of it in Scripture is in verse 1 of this letter of Paul to the Colossians. The city of Colossae was not a great city. It was a rather minor city and not one of the more important ones in the New Testament record. But for whatever reason, one of the most important writings of the New Testament is that which Paul addressed to Colossae. The Christology in this letter is of the highest in the Scriptures. Paul wrote to them understanding that they had a great problem. They had a problem with what was known as incipient Gnosticism, the early forms of it, but still incipient Gnosticism. To deal with this Gnosticism, Paul had a two-pronged attack. The first point of his attack was the high Christology we find in chapter 1 and 2. The second point of his attack was this uncompromising biblical ethic, which he sets out in chapters 3 and 4. Now, there were some facts of this ethic which continues with us, which has great importance to us. There were three things in this ethic. First was the responsibility. Any Christianity that's related to you, that grants you the privilege of being irresponsible, is a lie. Pure and simple, it's a lie. The second point of his attack was separation. Christians are separated from the world. The word saint means separated. And Paul would have us to understand that we, through the mere fact of salvation, have been separated from this world unto God. The third point was freedom. As believers, we have unimaginable, untested freedom that we never reach even the slightest edges of. We are free in Christ Jesus. We are free, and that freedom is best described and best understood if we say we are free to obey God's law. That's how that freedom is best stated. There's no freedom being disobedient to God's law. That's slavery. That's bondage. What is the greatest bondage there is? The bondage of sin. And there is no reigning sin in anyone's life that's not bondage. Whether it be sex, alcohol, narcotics, it doesn't make any difference. Any reigning sin is bondage. You do not have freedom. But in that real freedom that God gives, that freedom to obey God, what a great freedom that is. Can you think of anything any greater than having the freedom of loving people? How enslaving is hate. How miserable is dislike and those deeds of the flesh that speak of hate. Well, Paul attacks that. He attacks it with responsibility and separation and freedom. So let's look at what he has to say here. What I'm doing is I'm skipping over about 9 pages of notes here to get to where we can handle it with the time we have here. Let me say that for you and me as Christians, and the second verse of chapter 1 calls those to whom Paul writes as saints and faithful brothers. That's the ones that he addresses. So that's us. You, as saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, must show a continual change in your conduct. Now, we talk of, rightly so, and understand the great spiritual blessings of justification. My brothers and sisters, let me tell you, I'm Martin Luther on justification. I believe it is so important it cannot be overemphasized, and so free that we can bring nothing with us to it. But I am equally sure and will equally tell you, encourage you, and warn you that along with this freedom comes a holy living, an ethical responsibility. As in verse 17, Paul says, the responsibility is in word and deed. In word and deed. And that's what Paul is going to deal with in these verses. Word and deed. We most often emphasize, spend our time, think most clearly and distinctly about deed. And we forget about words. When God makes words as important as, and in many instances, more important than deeds. So let's look at what Paul has to say to us here. Let's begin with verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, I can remember in the 60s, when I began to attend a secular college, I can remember literature classes. And the professor who taught in those literature classes thought it was great sport to belittle and make fun of the scriptures and Christians. One of the things he liked to belittle was Christians talked about things above. They talked about things in the air, he said. All this above stuff. What is above? Well, let me tell you, Paul tells us what above is. Right here in chapter 3, in the first verse, he tells us what above is. Above is where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. That's where above is. It doesn't matter if we can understand, if we see, there's even in our imagination a place or not. It's not a place. It's where Christ is. That's above. That's not on earth. It's completely counter to and denies the right of earth to claim us. The earth cannot claim us because our interest is where Christ is, where he sits at the right hand of God. Sitting simply means he's comfortable at ease and accomplishing all he intends. He can sit because there's no stress on him. He's not stressed to stand. Set your interest. Let this be your interest. Those things above, not on the earth. That's where Christ is. Where Christ is where our interest is. Coming from him is the information we need, the strength we need, and the authority we need, and it is not on earth. It will not be found here. It cannot be appropriated from earthly sources. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, for you to be raised, you had to die. In the first 3:1, it says, if you then be raised. If you have a resurrection, you have to have a death. Unless there's a death, there's no resurrection. This is the death, for you died. Look back at 2:20 with me. Chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore you have died with Christ. Now this is a twofold death. Not a singular death, a twofold death. One, it is Christ's death on the cross, and your death with him as your representative. Let me illustrate it in this way. In the Old Testament, when the high priest of Israel went in that one time a year for that great transaction dealing with the sin of God's people, who did he carry with him? He carried Israel. The names of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, he carried their names on his shoulder. They went with him. And they got their forgiveness by being with him. He represented them. What he received there, they received. So, when Christ carried into heaven his purpose, his works, his deeds, his accomplished, he carried us with him. The elect of God went with him. We were on his shoulders. We received all that we have with him. But there's another death here. There's the death that we die to this world when the Holy Spirit gives us that new life in Christ Jesus. That resurrection from the dead that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, he has raised together with Christ. That's also our resurrection, our death and our resurrection, when we have believed. But he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In verses 1 through 4, what we see is a change in the way you think. That is the first thing that salvation brings to us as people. I'm not talking about the grace of forgiveness before God. I'm talking about us in our being as I am. The first thing that happens is a change of thinking. I now mind have a different interest. I mind things above. That's my principal interest. Is there such a thing as a Christian who has no spiritual interest? Is there such a thing as a Christian who never thinks about the things of God in Christ? Is there such a thing as a believer who has completely dismissed God in his law? No such thing. There might be very weak and simple Christians, but there is none that is completely dismissed the person of God in his word. Never thinks on it. Never is influenced by it. It is cannot happen. Because our new life begins with a change of mind. Repentance, in its very essence of definition, is a change of mind. Metanoia, with a new mind. And the new life begins with repentance. That poor, forsaken doctrine in God's church, the doctrine of repentance, that which is never mentioned anymore, repentance, the change that must come. This begins our new life. When we say this, we need to understand that along with this change of mind comes a new life. There's everything is new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know if you remember that. I was a very, very convinced, dedicated, wicked man. And I remember what happened to me. I remember the change that came, that I didn't seek, that I didn't work for, that I didn't even understand, and it came anyway. I remember this. I remember the things I did, I didn't do anymore. And I remember the things I didn't do, I started doing. I hadn't gone to church since I was 18 years old until I left my home with my mother and father. My mother said, "You don't have to go to church on Sunday." "No, don't go. You won't go Saturday night. If you want to go on Saturday night, you go with me on Sunday morning." So I went to church every Sunday. But not after I left home. I never went again. Well, all of a sudden I left to go to church. I went three services a week to that little Southern Baptist church in Aldine, Texas. Did all of a sudden I say, well, I'm going to make this rule for my life. No, no, no. I wanted to. I had a changed mind and a changed life. Then again, look at verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear. You have a new responsibility. You have the responsibility of that life that comes from Christ. That's your responsibility. You must do this. You cannot get by without doing this. This is a part of your being. Do not deceive yourself here today. Do not lie to yourself, please, because I'm not going to lie to you. If you do not love and serve to choose God, you do a grace check here today. Do not be deceived. Do a grace check here today. See if there is real grace in your life if you don't love and serve God. If you can dismiss God from your life and not think on Him anytime, but when you walk in the door of this building, do a grace check. We do temperature checks. We ought to be able to do a grace check. This is a grace check. That's the first thing we see. We see in verses 1 through 4, there has to come a change in the way you think, which means you have a new life and you have a new responsibility, a new interest. Then again, in verses 5 through 11, Paul tells us there that everyone of whom he speaks, who is included under this definition of saints and faithful brothers, has a renewed character. Listen to these words. Therefore, put to death. I don't mean be very hard on. I don't mean take this very seriously. It certainly means that, but it doesn't stop there. Put to death means take the life away from. Now, here I must tell you something I came to know as an old country boy. As an old country boy, we killed hogs and calves and turkeys and chickens. We kill them often. We put them to death. You know how you kill a turkey? I wonder how many of you know how you kill a turkey. You hang a turkey by his feet and cut his throat and let him bleed a flap and bleed out. That's how you kill a turkey. You kill a hog by first hitting him between the eyes, shooting him between the eyes, and then sticking his heart and letting him bleed out. You kill them. You don't make them uncomfortable. This is not being uncomfortable. This is putting to death. Paul says here, put to death your earthly activities. He calls them your members, but he's talking about your activities. Now, notice how he describes these. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's character matters. That's what that is. That's character matters. You know why Paul's so concerned with our character? Because it is from our character we act. We do what we do because that is our character to do them. You have a change of character, you have a change of habits. And Paul's saying, put to death this character which produces all these things that are so distasteful and evil. But in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You're not going to be any different from this world who suffers under the wrath of God if this is your character. The wrath of God abides upon the evil one. Let's go on down to verses 9 and 10. Well, 8, 9, and 10. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Doesn't mention drunkenness. Doesn't mention dancing. Doesn't mention fighting. He's talking about what we do with our mouth. We kill with our mouth. We destroy with our language. We're filthy with our mouths. Look in this verse 8. I want you to look where he says, filthy language out of your mouth. In the Greek, that is so descriptive that I'm not even able to explain it to you. Filthy language. I'm going to cuss him out. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to cuss. Did you hear him cuss him out? He really cussed him out, didn't he? That's filthy language. Hate-filled, horrible language. Don't even let it be mentioned among saints. And put aside lying. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Paul said, he's taking him off. It's not on him anymore. He doesn't wear that. Here are three things we can know. First, deeds are identifiable. Second, we are identified by our deeds. The third thing is we can change the deeds we do. We don't have to do these things anymore. Have you ever said, or have you ever heard, but that's just the way I am? Yeah, that's your problem. Just the way you are is your problem. Our purpose is to change just the way we are and be just the way Christ is, the way the Scriptures call us to be. No different, no excuses, none at all. In verse 10, a renewed mind and will are to be demonstrated by a Christ-oriented commitment, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to him, the image of him who created him. Now there's really only one model for believers. Paul can speak at times of being a kind of model. But there's really only one model for us, and that's Christ. That's the only model. We're not to be like our neighbor, our husband, our wife, our friend. We can admire them, but our model is to be Christ. And that's what Paul tells us here. In verses 12 through 17, Paul tells us our whole nature is new. Therefore, as the elect of God. Now notice the source there. Because Paul is talking about source here. What is the source of this new nature? God's eternal election. It is never left up to us. It is God's purpose. If you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Because we all here are probably very familiar with verses 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then listen to verse 10. For we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's preparation doesn't mean anything. His purpose means nothing. I'm not going to walk in good works. I don't have any need for them. You don't know God. You don't know Christ. You don't know grace. Because if you did, you would love to please the Father. When I was young, I can never really remember a time when I was not mischievous and disobedient. I really can't. I was a mischievous and disobedient little fellow. But I do remember a time when how much I wanted to please my father. In teenage years, I no longer desired that. But I can remember how much I wanted to please my father. How I looked forward to him being pleased with me. And how I coveted that love he showed me when he was pleased with me. Well, I look forward to pleasing my Heavenly Father. I look forward to it. I look forward to not having the rebuke of the law of God. Saints look forward to the Father's good pleasure, having an understanding of His purpose in our good works. In verses 14 and 17, Paul tells us what your response to spiritual life is to be. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of completeness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The love of God and the peace of God and the word of Christ is to be richly in us, to dominate us. We're to be known for these things. And whatever you do, whatever it is, Paul says, I might have forgot something here. I forget and I fail. But if I've forgotten anything, whatever you do, in word or practice, in word or deed, I might have forgotten something about the words you speak. I might have not said enough about the deeds you do. But whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There are two things I've learned among many other things. One is to never assume anyone knows anything. Just don't do that. You cannot assume anyone knows any particular thing. They might, but they might not. Secondly, never assume anyone is going to react in any particular way to anything. I have found that I might say something in my simplicity that I actually thought no one would be bothered about, and everybody becomes angry because of it. Now, I don't have any right assuming that, evidently. I don't have any right assuming people are going to react some way, because I don't know. But we do know for what we are responsible. We are responsible for words and deeds. Listen to this confession and see if you know what the origin of it is. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I do not know the Lord, and I will not obey Him. Now, whose confession is that? That's the sinner's confession, I'll assure you. I have heard that over and over in the streets and homes of many in Texas, Missouri, West Virginia, Louisiana. But who? The original confession was that. Pharaoh's. When Moses came to Pharaoh, that was Pharaoh's confession. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I do not know the Lord, and I will not obey Him. Well, who is the Lord? He is the great Creator God of the universe. We do know Him, and we will obey Him. That's our confession. I know the Lord. I know His voice. I will obey Him. And that's your confession. In word and in deed. On the other side, listen to this confession. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus the Nazarene. And I said, what will you have me to do? Whose confession is that? That's Paul's Damascus Road confession. And I said, what will you have me to do? That must be your confession here today. Lord, what will you have me to do? Because do not be deceived. There's doing in this salvation in which we live. It begins with believing, but there's doing in it. Don't ever forget that. Remember, it is the life you live by which you are known. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray and praise you for your great kindness and goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.